Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Again, our scripture readings today will be from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He hath passed over former sins. And this is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we look at this rich passage together. Father, it is easy for us to fill our heads with theology, but theology is meant to lead us to transformation and worship. So my prayer today is that this would not just be theological truths that we think about, but I pray that these would be truths that sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to be changed and also lead us to worship. So help me now as I try to unpack this passage, and would it be for the glory of our Savior and the good of our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are in school, let me give you one way to drive your teacher absolutely crazy. Works on any professor, any teacher. The higher the level, the more it will drive them crazy. Ask, is this on the exam? This is a way that basically you can signify to your teacher that, is this important? Otherwise, I'm going back to sleep. Do I have to listen to this? Is it important, or can I tune out what you're saying right now? Well, it's hard to say that any part of Romans is unimportant. It is packed full, every chapter, every verse. But if I were to highlight some passages that are worth particular attention, today's passage would be near the top of the list. Now, of course, it's hard to choose. We're going to get to Romans 8. You could memorize Romans 8 from beginning to end and feast off it the rest of your life. But if I were to tell you to memorize, to major in one passage, it would probably be this passage. And you can add more later. But this is really the passage we're looking at today, crucial to understanding the whole argument that Paul is making. It's only 100 words in 6 verses. It though, is crucial. Martin Luther called it the chief point and the very central place of the epistle, and in fact, the whole Bible. Somebody's called it the Bible within the Bible. So really, it's like this is like Romans in a nutshell. If you get this, you get the whole book. The rest of the book is going to be unpacking the implications of this passage. And there's a lot to unpack. But this is the heart of the whole book of Romans. Another scholar says it's possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Now, preachers exaggerate. I don't think that's an exaggeration. This could be the single most important paragraph ever written in history. It's hard to overstate the importance of today's passage. And as I prepared it, the challenge I had is there's so much here that it's easy just to get lost in all the details. And so I want to unpack it as clearly as I can. And I want to just signify there's more here that I'm going to be able to unpack, but I want to just make it as clear as possible because this is the very heart of Christianity. And if we understand what's in this passage, it will change our lives. We're looking at just 7 verses today. My fault, I left verse 26 out in when I put in the description. We're going to look at that too. It's only one sentence in the original Greek. just 100 words, and yet it's dense and full of theology. Now, I really wrestled with how to unpack this passage. And I think the clearest way that we can approach it is to ask four questions. So here's four questions that will, I hope, help us excavate this passage and understand what this passage is saying to each of us. Question number one, what has God done? And the answer is in verses 21 and 22. What has God done? Verse 21 and the first part of verse 22 tell us what God has done. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And here's what God has done. He's manifested his righteousness. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, don't miss these words that we're tempted to skip over to get to the good part. But now, if you're the kind of person who underlines your Bible, underline those words, but now. They mark one of the greatest moments of relief in all of Scripture. If you were here in November or December, you might have experienced the five sermons that we went through from Romans 1:18 all the way to 3:20. And if you weren't here, for 62 verses and five sermons, Paul made a solitary point. And so you might be saying, catch me up on Romans. Well, let me just give you Romans up till this point. Every single person is under God's wrath. Every single person is under God's wrath. And you're there thinking, that took 5 weeks? Paul was going on for these 62 verses to make this point. And here's the reason I think why it took 5 weeks, why it took Paul so much energy to do this, because we have a hard time accepting this truth. Now, you know it instinctively. If you look deep down, you know that there's something deeply, profoundly wrong with you that merits God's wrath. But here's what he's been hammering away at. He's been relentless, probably because he needs to hammer away at our defenses. No one escapes this reality. The most moral person in the world stands under God's wrath. The most immoral person in this world equally stands under God's wrath. For chapter after chapter, he's been saying, this is the universal human problem. And I want you to imagine something that I hope you never experience. Imagine that you're drowning. Imagine that your lungs are burning. You're underwater. You can't reach the surface. You can see the surface, but you can't get there. And all of a sudden, a hand breaks through the surface and pulls you up, and you gasp air. You're sputtering, coughing, but finally you're breathing. You know you're going to be okay. That's what this passage is. For two chapters, we've been drowning, and now Paul says these words, but now. Everything changes with these verses. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, says this: there are no more wonderful words in all of Scripture than these two words, but now. Friends, could you imagine if we just closed the Bible with Romans up to this point, where it's been hammering away saying, you're under God's wrath. You at your best are under God's wrath. You at your most righteous are under God's wrath. If it weren't for these words, but now, we would be in deep, deep trouble. This marks a turning point, a change in our situation, and it's all because God has done something. And it's interesting, he says that, but now what God has done has been manifested apart from the law. But then he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, this is not something God came up with part way. This has been always God's plan. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures point to it. But now we experience the reality. Well, what is it? Verse 18 of chapter 1 said this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So that's like the before picture. The wrath of God is being revealed because we deserve it. Now hold that on one side. The wrath of God is being revealed. In this passage, it says now, the righteousness of God is being revealed. And the whole point up till now is God's wrath is being revealed. And now he says, the righteousness of God is being revealed. What does he mean here? Instead of revealing his wrath that we deserve, God now reveals his righteousness. And we looked at this earlier on when we looked at the first part of Romans. What this means is not that God is revealing his righteousness as a higher standard that we must achieve. It's not more bad news. What this is actually he's revealed the solution to our problem. He's revealed a righteousness that can be ours. And he goes on to say it's apart from the law. In other words, it's not a righteousness that we obtain by our own obedience. It's not a righteousness that we get ourselves. Nobody's good enough. It doesn't come from anything that we do. There's nothing we can do to get it by our own efforts, which is so different from every other religion. Christianity stands alone to say, there's nothing you can do. How do you get in God's good books? There's nothing you can do. There's no obedience. There's no act. There's nothing you can do to earn God's approval. Except God has revealed the solution that we need. He's given us his righteousness, and we get it apart from the law. How do we get it? It says, the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's, in other words, he gives you a righteousness that isn't inherent to you. It's a gift that he gives to you. He reveals it to you. And verse 22 says, this is how we get it. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How do we get it? By faith. All we do is come with empty hands to realize I can't earn this. I don't deserve it. I deserve wrath. I don't deserve this righteousness. But all I do is come with empty hands of faith. And through faith in Jesus Christ, by believing that he's done everything necessary, we receive it by faith. Faith is not, by the way, like a wishful thinking or a leap of faith. It's if I say I have faith in my wife, it's like I'm putting my trust in her. Like I believe she's as good as her word. I actually believe she is who she is and I can rely on her. And what this faith means is we come to Jesus and say, what he's done for me is enough. I can put all my weight on what he's done. And when we do this, this righteousness is yours by faith for all who believe. Friends, what has God done? He's revealed his righteousness that we can't earn, that we could never earn. And it's simply ours by faith. And anybody who believes, I love when Paul says that for anyone who believes. What this means is for all who believe, I don't know about you, do you ever think you're not good? There's no way this could be for you. There's other people, sure, but you're too much of a mess. And Paul says, no, for all who believe. Anybody who believes receives what they could never obtain for themselves. So friends, this is what God has done. Instead of his wrath, he's revealed his righteousness. It's yours. All you have to do is turn to Jesus Christ in faith and believe. That's it. By the way, the faith isn't a work. It's not like by faith you earn this. Faith is the doorway. It's nothing you do. You're simply entering into what Jesus has done. Don't make the mistake of thinking if you have enough faith, that's what saves you. It's not your faith that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. Faith is how you get to the solution that Jesus offers. Question number two. That's what God has done. He's changed everything by giving us his righteousness rather than his wrath. But question number two, this is hopefully a redundant question, but I'm going to go there because Paul goes there. But hopefully we won't need too much of a reminder. Why was this needed is the second question. What has God done? He's changed everything. But now, by giving us his righteousness instead of his wrath, question two, why was it needed? Verses 22 to 23 describe it, why it was needed. For there is no distinction, the end of verse 22 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, as a kid I learned verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I remember the teacher talking about, sin is multifaceted. The Bible has many words. This particular one is almost like I remember my Sunday school teacher explaining like shooting an arrow and you're aiming for the target and it falls short. It lands, it doesn't quite hit the target. It goes and you miss the target. And this is one of the pictures of our problem that we all aim for the glory of, we all aim for God's standard, but we all go, we all fall short. But here's what this passage says. This is why it was needed. Because spiritually, there's no difference between the most righteous and the most destitute, more immoral people. There's no difference, Paul says. There's no distinction. As far as God's requirements are concerned, there's no difference between the best person in this room, the most moral person in this room, and the most desperate or disreputable character in history. No difference, Paul says. No distinction. There's no partiality on God's part. There's no exception. It's not like God looks at some of us and says, you're pretty close. Like, your righteousness is exceptional. Like, you're almost there. Let me give you a little boost. Paul says, there's no distinction. We're all in the same desperate situation, which, by the way, is very humbling, isn't it? The most righteous of us are so far short of God's glory that we just don't need a little boost. We need God. We have nothing to offer him. We're all in the same situation. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And by the way, that's very humbling news for the self-righteous among us, but it's also freeing news, isn't it? I don't have to be good enough. I can stop trying to climb my way into God's good books. I don't have to try. It's impossible. I can collapse on the mercy and grace of Jesus. And by the way, it's also very good news for you if you feel like my life is a mess. I don't deserve God's mercy. How could God save me? I'm so far gone. God could never pardon my sins. You don't understand what I've done. Paul says, it doesn't matter. We're all on the same ground. You're not further back. You're not a more hopeless case. You're in the same position as the most moral person in this room. Equally, you need God's grace. So friends, this is why it was needed. There's no distinction. All have fallen short. All need this good news. What has he done? He's given us his righteousness instead of his wrath. Why was it needed? Because we all stood guilty before a holy God. We all needed this solution. Question number three, how did he do this? So what did he do? Instead of manifesting his wrath, he manifested his righteousness. Why? Because we all needed it. 24 to 26, this is the heart of the gospel. How did he do it? There's so much in here, friends. Let me read it and let me try to explain it as simply. This is one of those things, Spurgeon said that Scripture is like a child can play, like it's like a little pond where a child can play, but it's also so deep that an elephant can go in and sink to the bottom. This is one of those passages where I hope we all understand it. I hope the kids understand this, but man, this is deep. You could wade deep into these waters. How did God do this? Verses 24 to 25 tell us. And are justified. Again, there's three words here that I want you to pay attention to. Here's the first, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption. That's a second word there that you can underline that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That's a third word, by his blood to be received by faith. So how did God accomplish our salvation? How did God reveal his righteousness? Paul here unpacks so much deep theological truth in just a few words. You could think of this as a salvation triangle. So many people have what they call theories of the atonement. There's different aspects to the forgiveness. I think somebody compared it to a multifaceted diamond that you hold up to the light and you see different colors refracted. Well, here there's three words that describe our salvation, what God has done for us in Jesus. Every single one of these you could hold up like a diamond and marvel at. But you take all three together, it blows your mind. Like, this is incredible, this passage. What are these three words? The first one is, we are justified. You're justified by his grace as a gift. Justification is a legal term. If you want to think of what justification is, think of the opposite, condemned, guilty. The opposite of guilty is justified. Justified means that we stand before the judgment seat of God, and as God renders his judgment on us, instead of being condemned, we are declared righteous. We are declared as not only being not guilty, but actually good. You are justified. You're in good standing before God. And I want you to notice what is amazing. Think about this today. He doesn't say you're being justified. He doesn't say you will be justified. Paul says here, we are justified. Past tense, your present reality, it's been done. If you are in Jesus Christ, God isn't waiting for some future time when you will be justified before him. You are justified. Right now, you stand before God and you are in good shape before a holy God if you're in Jesus Christ. He's already declared this. This is your present reality if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, it's a gift. You're justified by his grace as a gift. You don't earn this. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. This is amazing, friends. No merit or performance of our own, simply by God's unmerited favor, by his grace. If you are in Jesus, you stand justified and righteous before a holy God. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Think about the worst thing in your life right now. You know, think of that thing that brings you the deepest shame. Think about the thing that you wish you could unwind and take back. Think of that thing you've never maybe told anybody in your life. Right now, God sees that. And in Jesus Christ, simply by his grace, you have been justified. You are not only cleared, you stand righteous before a holy God simply by grace. But that's not all. Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be amazing if that were the end of the story? But Paul goes on to give us a second word in this passage, the second of the three of this triangle. He says, we're justified. That's a legal term. And then he says, by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, justification was a legal word. Redemption is a commercial word. And that means to secure the release of someone or something by paying a price. And so what Paul says here is not only have you been declared innocent in court, but your freedom has been purchased. We were slaves to sin, but your freedom has been purchased. You're no longer a slave to sin. The price has been paid to set you free. What is the price that has been paid for you? Jesus' own life. You have been freed from the bondage and condemnation of sin. Now, Paul's going to unpack this later on. There's so much in this. What this means is when sin comes calling, like, you're mine. Addiction comes calling, you're mine. I've got you. You can say, you don't have me. I don't belong to you anymore. I've been bought. I belong to somebody else now. I belong to Jesus. You have no say over me anymore. I do not belong to you. I belong to him. Friends, this is revolutionary. You're free from sin. You're free from the bondage of sin. You belong to Jesus now. You're his, and he is a very good one to belong to. He's tender. He cares for you. You belong to him. And so judicially, you're now right before God. Commercially, you no longer belong to sin. You belong to Jesus. But he gives us a third term here. And this one is maybe the most controversial, maybe the most hard to understand, but it's the word propitiation. In verse 25, it says, let's back up to 24 again. We're justified, number one, by his grace as a gift through the redemption, number two, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a, number three, propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Justification is a legal term. Redemption is a commercial term. Propitiation is a religious term. And here's the controversial part. You're going to find people who argue with this. But if you understand Paul's logic, you can't argue with this. There's not a way to argue with this. What has 118 to 320 been about again? You are under God's what? Wrath. What is propitiation? Propitiation is an action taken to satisfy the wrath of God so that his wrath has been satisfied. His just wrath has been satisfied. His wrath is turned away from you because it's been put on someone or something else. And you might be saying there, man, I'm having a hard time thinking that God could be angry at sin. He should be angry at sin. I'm angry at sin. I mean, I'm not God. I fall far short of the holiness of God. I get ticked when I read the newspaper and see the horrific sins that are being committed. I get really angry. Friends, God is justly angry. His wrath has been revealed against all unrighteousness. And this passage tells us that Jesus was the propitiation for our sin, that God did not simply show mercy at the expense of his justice, that something had to be done to satisfy his just wrath. And so Jesus gave his life as a propitiation for our sins, as a sacrifice that turned away God's wrath and appeased his just indignation. Don't miss the cost. It cost Jesus' life, but Jesus took our place and absorbed God's wrath for our sin. And if you begin to understand this, you're like, okay, what does all of this mean? Instead of revealing his wrath, he's revealed his righteousness. It's mine. I needed it. How do I get it? Simply by trusting. And what does it mean? It means I am cleared judicially before God. I'm set free from sin. He's no longer angry at me. It's not just that he forgives your sin. He redeems you. And he's not angry at you anymore. Just think about the richness of what Jesus has done. You were guilty, and now you've been declared innocent. You were enslaved, but now your freedom has been purchased. You were under his wrath, but now Jesus has absorbed that wrath. Everything that needed to be done has been done for you. And all that remains is simply to receive it by faith. To come to God to say, I need you. Right this minute, friend, this is the amazing news. You could have come in here the worst sinner in the world. And at this very moment, you could turn in faith to Jesus. Your record would be cleared. You would be pronounced righteous before a holy God. Not only that, you're instantly set free from the power of sin. And God is no longer wrathful or angry. He turns to you with eyes of love as his child. Friends, this isn't abstract doctrine. This is life-changing. This is the reality we need every single day. We don't earn it. We don't contribute to it. It's pure grace. And at our deepest, darkest moments when we despair, when we look at our lives and see how futile we are, how sinful we are, we can turn and remind ourselves of these truths. I belong to him. I've been justified. I've been redeemed. He's no longer angry at me. So what has God done? He's reversed everything. He's given you his righteousness instead of his wrath. Why did he have to do it? Because we needed it. Every single one of us needed it. How did he do this? By declaring you innocent, by setting you free, by satisfying his own wrath. There's one more question that's so important to answer. Let me try to explain the build up to this question. Picture a judge. You go down to the, I was on university the other day, you go to the university courtroom, somebody's clearly guilty. They've been charged, and the judge is like, yep, you're guilty. There's no escape. And at the end of the judge, like, but I kind of like you. I'm going to let you off. You deserve whatever, life in prison, but I like you. I'm going to, even though you're guilty, innocent, you know, you're free. What would happen in that case? In that case, the judge would have sacrificed justice for mercy. At that point, the judge had a choice. Either I choose justice or mercy. And at that point, he chose mercy. And so the question in verses 25 to 26 is this: how could God let us off the hook without violating his own justice? How could God forgive us without violating his holiness, his justice? Well, verses 25 and 26 answer this question. This was to show God's righteousness, because in divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just. Hold that in one hand. And at the same time, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what this passage says in a nutshell is this. You remember, if you read the Old Testament, it's like from Genesis 3 all the way to Malachi. It's basically sin after sin after sin. How did God forgive those sins? How did God put up with all of that? Well, this passage tells us. You might say, well, a sacrificial system, right? People offered sacrifices and kind of, but here's the problem. Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never deal with our sin. So it wasn't because of those sacrifices. Those sacrifices were only a pointer. What this passage tells us is, it wasn't that those sacrifices could deal with their sins. It wasn't that God was like, you sinned, that's okay. No, what it was is he was patiently waiting for payment to be made by Jesus Christ for all those sins. In other words, he didn't dismiss his justice. He only delayed his justice. And at the cross, as Jesus gave his life, all the sins of all who had put their faith in God up to that time, all those sins were laid on Jesus. He paid for every single one of them. He was forbearing them, and at that time, he paid for them. But he goes on to say, God, even today, doesn't just overlook sin. In other words, every sin we commit, God can't simply go, that's okay, no problem. Every sin must be paid for. And the way that he deals with the sins of all who have trusted in Jesus is he hasn't just looked at your sins and said, that's okay, don't worry about it. If he did that, he would compromise his justice. He would not be a holy God, because every sin deserves, it needs to be punished. Payment has to be made. And so what he did is he found a way to uphold his justice and at the same time to pardon our sins. He doesn't compromise his grace or his holiness. The only way this was possible was through the perfect work of Jesus at the cross. At the cross, Jesus was able to uphold his justice. Every sin committed by everyone who's put their trust in Jesus was paid in full. Justice was satisfied. God's wrath was poured out. And that enabled him at the cross to be gracious to us at the same time without compromising his holiness. God is just and the justifier of all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that means, you know, when you sin and you feel guilty, Satan's accusing you, you're accusing you, you can remind yourself, God hasn't just simply said, don't worry about it. Yeah, you sin, don't worry about it, no big deal. No, you can say it is a big deal. My sin's a very big deal. And it has been paid in full at the cross. I'm not minimizing my sin. It's a huge deal. But Satan, that sin has been dealt with. The payment has been made. God's wrath has been satisfied. It's all been done at the cross. Jesus has done it all. Friends, can you see why this is the heart of the book of Romans? There's so much here. This is just 7 verses, no more than 100 words, and we've barely scratched the surface of the truths here. Paul's going to spend the rest of Romans unpacking these amazing truths. But here's what I want you to take away today. I don't want you to hear this and go, wow, that was kind of interesting. What I want you to hear today is, I want you to just picture the wrath that we deserve. I want you not just to hear these truths. Oh yeah, I was under God's wrath. I want you to picture for a moment the enormity of the wrath that we all face because of our sin. And then I want you to live in the reality of this, these two amazing words, but now. And realize everything has changed in Jesus. That right now, in the past, maybe for a lot of us who put their faith in Jesus, but now, this is a new reality, but right now for some of you, this could be the day that you experience this but now. Today could be the day that instead of his wrath, he gives you his righteousness as a gift. This could be the day that you're declared innocent of every sin you've committed. This could be the day that you experience freedom from God's wrath, where it's all because this is your new reality that changes everything. And how do you get there? You don't earn it. You don't get there by your good deeds, by being baptized or through obedience or reading a certain book. You get it through Jesus. You simply come to Jesus and say, I need this. And once you do, Christian, hear this. It's not in some future day that all of this will be true of you, but right now, not in theory, right now in reality, this is your truth. If you are in Jesus, you stand justified. You are free. God's wrath has been satisfied. It's not something you need to achieve tomorrow. It's just simply something that's true of you today. You don't need friends to clean up your act first. You don't need to understand everything. Romans 3, verse 22 simply says, it's for anyone who believes. That's it. Today you can come and say, I believe. And Christian, if you've been walking with Jesus for years, but you're exhausted from trying to perform, you're fighting a battle that's already been won. Stop trying to earn what Jesus has already purchased for you. God has done for you what you could never do for yourself. You could never pay the price for your freedom. You could never be good enough. You could never satisfy God's wrath. Jesus has done it all for you. Friends, this isn't just theology. It is theology, but this is the most practical truth you could ever learn. When you wake up tomorrow and the guilt over today's failures starts creeping in, remember, I've been justified. When you're tempted to try harder to earn God's approval, remember, it's by grace. When you wonder if God could really love somebody like you, remember verse 25, that he became the propitiation for your sins. His blood was enough. The question isn't, have I done enough? The question, my friends, is this. Have I trusted in the one who's done all of this for me? And so, Father, thank you for these amazing truths. I'll never be able to comprehend the fullness of what this passage teaches us. Lord, even as I've preached this message, I believe every word that I've said. And yet, if I'm completely honest, I think my heart is struggling to understand the enormity of these words. Lord, thank you for these words, but now. Lord, thank you that everything has changed with these words. Father, our past was justly under your wrath. We weren't good enough. We aren't good enough. Father, we stood condemned before you. So thank you for these words, but now. And Father, thank you for the comprehensiveness of what you've done. Lord, not only have you justified us, but you've set us free. The wrath has been fully satisfied at the cross. We are no longer under your wrath. We're forgiven, we're free, and we're loved. And Father, thank you that all of this is ours in Jesus. My prayer is, Lord, would you help us to enter into this freedom? I pray that these truths that this passage explains would not only be ones we believe, but would deeply change us at the most profound level. And Father, I pray, my prayer right now is if there's anyone, maybe the first time they've heard some of these concepts, Father, I pray right now that they would simply come to Jesus and believe by simple faith in Jesus that these realities would become their own. And so, Father, in the coming weeks as we unpack what these truths mean, as Paul begins to explain how these apply to our lives, Lord, we pray that you would help them sink deeply into our soul. But Lord, today, would these truths become real to us? Would they lead to transformation? And would they lead us to worship, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.